Well, two readings, one from Psalms and one from the book of Acts, which have a very similar theme and help us round off our series that we've been working on for about 14 months on community. That's not the end of community, just because we've got to this point. When we started, I pointed out, community is what we say we are. We say we are a community of people that worship, grow, love, serve, and discover Jesus together. It was the type of community, I argued, that would define how we love, how we worship, how we serve, and how we discover Jesus together. We started this journey in Ephesians, and we framed it up in the way that we said that we are called. Ephesians tells us before the beginning of time, God chose us to be his special people. Chosen by God before the beginnings of time. As we worked through Ephesians, we looked at the fact that we were chosen, God enabled us, God dwells within us, God shapes us and transforms us from death into life, from darkness into light, and the very fact that God is in us and calling us and choosing us, we become light for those around us. Not that we have the light, but we are light. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians. Towards the back end of Ephesians, it talks about remaining firm, like Graham was sharing with us this morning, in that sense of prayerfulness and putting on the whole armour of God. So we are called, we are enabled, we are indwelt, we are empowered, we are transformed, and we are commissioned to go into the world. Now, I know that may be a fairly loose interpretation of Ephesians, but it'll do for now. We looked at the Gospel of Mark and we talked about the fact that Jesus says, come, follow me. And we framed that up in the way that community, this God-chosen community, is made up with disciples. Disciples are people that recognize Jesus, hear the call of Jesus, and choose to follow Jesus with their whole heart, their whole life, their whole being, for their lifelong. Not on their own, but with God's Spirit who abides in us and continues to shape us, enable us, and transform us, and spur us on for the things of God, for God's things, for God's kingdom, for his will, and for his intentions, for us, for all of us, and for all that he created. We then did a very short bit on looking at the Holy Spirit. We've looked at God chose, empowered, transforms, spurs us on, and commissions us. For those that have been called and choose to follow after the one that says, come follow me. And then we looked at the Holy Spirit as the one that lives in us, gives us that strength, that capacity to know the heart and mind of God, this Spirit that binds us together in a unity which goes beyond our understanding and comprehension. We are a unique community, people, unique in every aspect, in everything that you can imagine. There is nothing like the church, the called, gathered people of God on the face of this earth. Not today, not yesterday, nor the days to come. This community that we talk about, that loves, worships, grows and serves and discovers Jesus together, is a special community, a community which has a commission and a mandate from the God of all creation. That is the community in which we find ourselves. Did you realize that? Are you excited by that? Are you challenged by that? Encouraged? It's daunting, isn't it? In many ways, in many respects. Now, you probably say, well, Stuart, you could have just preached the sermon last week and perhaps maybe after I finish this week, you could say, well, you could have done all this in 2 weeks instead of 14 months. How dare you? But the point is this, unless we lay some sort of background, unless we have some understanding of what God is saying, what God is doing, because it's not about us, it's about God. Is that a fair comment? Is that a fair comment? I think so. So unless we are God's people, chosen and directed by him, then we're no different to anybody else. We might as well just put a Rotary sign or a Lions Club sign out the front, other than say we are a church. The ecclesia, the gathered of God's community, God's people. So that's why we've spent so long getting here. But it all hinges. All of this hinges on two basic principles. Maybe more, but that's how I'm going to try and condense it. Last week we talked about God as a hospitable God, a God that invites us into his presence. We shared in that time a time around the communion table where we come to that meal that opens us up and invites us into a relationship with God, not just for today, but for all eternity. It looks forward to being in heaven in God's presence and eating that generous meal with him for all of time. Good image. And that generosity, that hospitality that God offers us is through his grace, his love, and his mercy. Through his will, his choice, his power, his design, his kingdom ethics, his kingdom shape. It's all about God if you hadn't worked it out. So that's the first part. If God hadn't opened his heart up to us, what does John 3:16 say? And 17, for God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world, that we not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. That's God's heart opened up. God's arms opened up, welcoming back all, not some, but all. Christ died for many. God wills that none would perish. We know some will. So this community is formed out of a heart that is opened up, that invites you in to the presence of the God of all creation. But then comes the next part. God has been hospitable to us, called us, shaped us, enabled us through his grace, his love, his mercy. And that, you know, that's a pretty big shorthand. Because his grace and love and mercy is evident in so many ways. Through the friends he gives us, through the experiences we have, through his living word. And I could go on. So it's not just three words of grace, love and mercy. They have depth and meaning beyond that. They are shorthand for what God has done and continues to do and will continue to do into the future. So that's kind of like where we've come from and where we landed last week. All of this is predicated on God's open arms, his welcome in, his hospitality towards us. But that experience needs to, it has to, it must transform us in the way we live and the way we react and the way we relate to one another. I thought about having a block of ice out here whilst I was talking, not to suck on, but just to give this example of, you know, it has no choice. It has to be transformed as it sits in the environment. You take it out of the fridge, you put it here, and you exert the pressures of this room on it, it will melt. And it's the same for us as we allow God's presence, his spirit, his body to have its force on us. It will transform us. And I don't mean we'll go all soft and soggy and melt away, but I do mean perhaps our hard hearts will melt. Our eyes and our minds will be transformed and we will learn to love and care and worship in a way that is uncomprehendable from a human perspective. So this morning, we look at these two passages in the sense of community and the hospitality that we are called to encourage one another in, to experience from one another, and to give to one another. Psalm 133, if you want to hold that in your hand on whatever you've got, Bible, phone, scrap of paper, whatever it looks like, it's all God's word. How wonderful and pleasant, the psalmist David starts off. This is you imagine this, as the pilgrims are coming into Jerusalem. It's a special event of some sort, Passover, one of the other feasts. And these words are being sung and heralded out to those that are coming. And how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Anyone here got brothers? I've got five, and I wouldn't say it was all harmonious with my family. You know, I don't know about you and your brothers. I'll leave my hand up if you like, but yeah. But this David is saying, oh, isn't it a wonderful thing? Two things, he says, wonderful and pleasant when brothers live together in harmony. So this image is of a large family, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, children, and so on, that big family, a clan coming in. And God says, David said, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it good? Isn't it pleasant when you can live together well? Is it good? It's pleasant. And then he goes on. For harmony, this harmony is as precious as anointing oil that was poured out over Aaron's head that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. What a beautiful image. Aaron, set aside for the priesthood and being anointed with oil. Oil that was precious. Oil that was precious for cooking. Oil that was precious for healing. An abundant supply flowing down from above, setting Aaron aside for this calling. Not just enough to wet the center of his head or the sides of his face, just dripping down. That's how good harmony is. That abundant flowing of oil that set Aaron aside in the priesthood. And then he says, harmony is as fresh, is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And you've got to imagine this picture, Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet tall. I was going to do calculations on that. I don't know what it is in metres. I should read more modern books, maybe. I don't know. And Mount Zion, just over 2,000 feet. Big difference, isn't it? Mount Hermon, a snow-covered mountain up north. Mount Zion, down south. Dry and hot. And David is bringing this imagery in. It's a beautiful image if you understand it. Do you like the dew on things in the morning? The freshness that brings? Have you seen plants at the end of the day in the summer when they're just wilted and weary? And the dew in the morning just freshens them up, gives them new life. Have you seen that? You seen the wilted plant refreshed? Leslie and I love living at Tulangi. It's not 9,000 feet tall. But, you know, we leave there in the morning in the summer and it's, you know, maybe 17 and we get down to Yarra Glen and it's already 25. It's beautiful and cool. We have a dew up there most mornings. So you get this image of harmony, of peace between brothers. Like the outflowing of the oil and the fresh mountain dew. And he's saying this comes down to Zion where it's hot and dry and we just don't experience that in the summer. But this is what harmony between brothers is like. It's fresh, it's cool, it's life-giving. And there the Lord has pronounced blessing, even life everlasting. In the midst of this harmony, in the midst of this hospitality towards one another, God pronounces a blessing that he gives to be good and to strengthen that and to enable that. It doesn't just have to come from our heart. God promises in the midst of this unity that they experience, that is like this overflowing oil and the fresh rejuvenating dew of the mountain, God says, I am there and I will bless that. I will strengthen those relationships, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but for all of time. You've got to remember in which context this Israelite nation came. They were born out of other nations, chosen by God through Abraham, raised up as people that would be a blessing to the nations around them. They were distinctly different in the way they lived, well, the way they were called to live, to the nations around them. They were supposed to even be kind to the foreigner, to the orphan, to the widows, all those that were despised and on the margins. There was meant to be justice in the land, a justice which reflected the heart and the justice of the God that had called them and made them into a nation. They were in tension within the culture in which they lived. And this identity of a people that were united and hospitable to one another was foreign to the people around them. And this hallmark, this marker, would make them out to be a people that were loved in some ways and hated in others. There's always been a polarized relationship with the Jewish nation. Others would look in and see a society which worked well and would draw close. You've heard of God-fearers in the New Testament hanging around the temple and the synagogues? These were people that saw something uniquely distinct within the relationship of these people. Born out of a calling by God, born out of a raising up by God, born out of a dwelling by God, and an enabling and an empowering by God to be a community of people that are distinctly different to the society in which they find themselves. It's wonderful, it's pleasant, says David, when brothers live together in harmony. Nice picture, isn't it? So that's the kind of like, in some ways, an Old Testament view of it. The laws, the way they were called to live, would shape them and model them as a model society for the rest of the world in which they would see and find the God of all creation. Guess what? That's the calling we have now. To be a light. To be salt in the community which God has called us. What are we willing to do in response to God's hospitality towards us? His unifying love, His grace and His mercy that we have experienced, that He has made known to us through His word and through our own experience of God. Well, in Luke, in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, that was read this morning, we get a record of their response to the call of the gospel on their lives and the way they lived. A community, again, that stands in stark contrast to the world from which it was born. A Roman world, a Greco world, was not a friendly place. It was a hostile place. It was not a very kind world to live in. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You feed me and I'll feed you. Like the parable that Vicky read out at the beginning, don't just invite those that can pay you back. It was a payback world in which they lived. If you didn't have it, you weren't likely to get it. And if you couldn't offer it to somebody, there was likely nothing to be offered to you. And we see a different shape of the community that comes out of Pentecost. So where are we in Acts? The disciples have waited. We've seen the ascension. The disciples wait in Jerusalem. The Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost. Peter has done this great sermon to explain what's taken place, and then we find out what's happening as a result of that activity of the Spirit of God leading up to this part of chapter 2. In my Bible, it's headed up, the believers form a community. Okay, but then Luke defines a little bit about what that community looks like. He writes in verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to pray. Well, the first thing I want to make a comment here is, if you think our vision or mission statement is out of date, well, I think you can find a great foundation for it in here. This seems to me to be a community that worship, love, grow, serve, and discover Jesus together. Is that a fair comment? We see they are devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They come together to learn more of God and understand God. They're devoted to fellowship, one mind type of fellowship, not the fellowship that just stands around and talks about the weather and has a cup of tea and a coffee over a cake. Fellowship, if you remember, I defined that a few weeks ago, and some of you haven't seen The Lord of the Rings, but a fellowship of the rings. They were drawn together for one purpose, and they supported one another through thick and thin in order to achieve the purpose that was before them. This is fellowship. As a community, we have fellowship for the things of God, for the vision of the gospel to be declared and pronounced in the world in which we find ourselves. They were devoted to fellowship, supporting one another, encouraging one another, sharing with one another, building one another up, carrying one another, and being carried. That's the kind of fellowship that they were experiencing. And they were devoted to sharing meals with one another. So not only were they going to the temple and worshiping, you go, why were they still doing that? Well, at this stage, they were still part of the Judaism. They were a bit of a strange sect that was beginning to grow in the shadows, perhaps. But nonetheless, they still felt part of this broader context of religious expression in the Jewish faith. So it was kind of natural for them to continue to go and do what they had been doing. But alongside of that, they were called into relationships and community that was over and above. They devoted to sharing meals with one another, including the Lord's Supper. So this isn't just gathering for communion. This is gathering in homes and gathering wherever they could gather to rub shoulders with one another, to experience life as each other was sharing life, to get an insight into who they were and what they were doing. It's not just a casual encounter that Luke describes here for us in chapter 2 of Acts. It's a deep, deep encounter. And they were devoted to prayer. They gathered, they learnt together, they shared together, they ate together, and they prayed together. As a result, in verse 43 to 45, we find a deep sense of awe came over them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. A deep sense of awe. They drew close to God, and that sense of who God is was overpowering. God is truly awesome. I don't think anything else in life is. Nothing comes close to God. God is distinctly different in everything he is and everything he does. He is awe-inspiring. Would you agree with that? An encounter of God is an awesome moment in life. The apostles did signs and wonders. You could see that the Spirit of God was at work in their midst. And they were committed to the needs of one another. Some have built an argument on this, that we should all sell our things and put them in a single bank book and all live in a great big house together. It's kind of not the way Acts plays out. We see that this giving, this communal support of one another was the release of perhaps excess funds, or where others were more financial than others, they just were able to release, sell property, whatever it was, and give to meet the needs, so that there were none among them that were of need. This was a result of their encounter with the truth of who Jesus Christ was. This was an encounter as a result of them coming to faith and surrendering their life to God. This was an encounter, it was the account of the transformation as they repented, turned away from themselves and turned towards God, were baptized and became part of that group that Luke calls the believers here in Acts. We find in verse 46 on, says, they worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals. See, it's not just a casual encounter. It's not just the Sunday experience that Luke, well, would have been the Saturday experience that Luke was sharing. Something else was happening in their midst that drew them together to be a community of God. All the while, they were praising and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their number. Isn't this an amazing kind of like outcome? As they did community, as they shared together and encouraged one another and ate together, whatever that looks like, God was still working in their midst, not only in their lives, but in the lives of those around them. Somehow others could see this. Somehow others could hear about this. Somehow others were invited into this, and those individuals, by the power of God and the work of His Holy Spirit, were having their lives transformed and renewed from darkness into light, from death into life. For as each day went past, Luke says, more were added to their fellowship for those who were being saved. That's the result of a community that is worshipping, growing, loving, serving, discovering Jesus together. It transforms us and it transforms others by God's power and God's Spirit. Is community important? Vitally important. Just want to read a couple of other passages as I close. John 17, 21 to 23, we find these words. Jesus' words to his disciples. I pray that they will be at one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. In John 13:35, we find these words again. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus is praying for a unity among his disciples in which the world will know God is God. Paul writes in Romans 12, 10 through to 18, these words. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary folk. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honourable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So, why is it important to understand a little bit of community? Just like the Israelites were called by God to be distinctly different to the culture in which they lived and worked, in order that God could be seen in them and through them. Just as the early church, as they were drawn together as God's people, were exhorted to have a good relationship, a good community, a strong, real community, in order that God could be known through them, in order that others could come to be part of that believing faith. They lived in a world that was distinctly different to the type of love and community to which they were being called. Guess what? We too live in a world which in many ways is distinctly different to what God would have us do, to what God would have us be. The world in which we live is a very self-centered world, a world which is focused on me, what I look like, what I feel, what I can get, and what I can get out of you. That might sound like a very cynical view of the world. Yes, there is a lot of good out there. And yes, there is a lot of community at work which is done. But overall, the world in which we live is nothing like the community to which God calls us to be, to the community to which God calls us to express, to the community which God calls us to use in His name for His kingdom's sake. The church has a mandate and has the power to challenge the society in which we find ourselves in any age. Society has a short-sighted interpretation of life, and we can offer a substantial different type of life, a life that is appealing and a life that gives alternative. So many in this world are looking for something. In the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their loneliness, in the midst of their pain, whatever that is, whether that's physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, you can go on and on. People are searching. We hear that from Caleb, from the community of hope in the different places. I hear it at the op shop most days, and I'm sure you hear it too. This community will not grow. This community will not flourish unless we have a mindset and a heart to grow together, to grow in a unity which clearly shows that we are God's children, that we are brothers and sisters that live in harmony, which is pleasing, which is good. I encourage you to do your bit, to continue to do your bit, to be more committed to the life, the ministry that God has placed on your heart, and the way you interact, the way you communicate, the way you get to know this community here at Lilydale. Is this the place God wants you to be? If the answer is yes, then the next question is, what does God want me to be doing in this place? To be His light and salt, to strengthen, to encourage, and build this community up for His sake, for His kingdom. Let's pray.